Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. I'm going to read through verse 6. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. May God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. We are at this moment in the book of Romans still operating under God's potential display of his wrath against those who know the truth but suppress the truth in unrighteousness that we talked about back in chapter 1. And Paul is continuing here to give us the bad news. Of course, the bad news sets the plate beautifully for the upcoming good news. And if the bad news is real bad, and it is, the good news is real good. With that in mind, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for Paul's pen. Thank you for the words that he placed on the parchment years ago, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, that have stood the test of time and been protected by your Spirit and brought down to us today. And thank you, Father, that they're still just as fresh and new as when they were written. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit would apply these words to every mind in this room this morning. And I pray that it would motivate us, that they would motivate us to do what you would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning in verse 4, Paul continues, or do you despise? Always keep in mind that those little pronouns, the yous, the us's, the them's, the they's, are there for a reason. And you need to take note of those pronouns because it gives us a clue as to the people that the letter was written to. Now, Paul is writing to a special group of people. Do you despise? Do you think little of? Do you take lightly? Do you underestimate the value of, notice, the riches of his goodness? The word riches here is the Greek word plutos, and it means the tremendous value, the overwhelming wealth of his goodness. As we read through this part of Romans, we sort of lose the fact, as God exposes to us our sin, we lose the fact that God is good, that God is a God of mercy, God is a God of grace, and his goodness has been shown to every member of the human race. That is, his goodness is also revealed to those who don't even know him, who could care less about a living God. Now, they may be an atheist or an agnostic, or they may be a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim. Those who could really care less about the true and living God. Nevertheless, God is good to that crowd. Somebody is painting the sunsets. Somebody is making the flowers grow. Somebody is sending the rain. Somebody is providing the bountiful food that people eat. Somebody is making life happy. Somebody is bringing that precious little, soft, sweet, tender baby into the world. Somebody is engineering the love in the heart of a man for a woman and a woman for a man. Somebody is bringing the joy of music into our life. The mind, even of those who are unbelievers, the mind and reason within us shouts that there is a living God. And this living God is the Creator. And He is the essence of power. And He is the essence of goodness. And He is the essence of beauty. And He is the essence of wisdom. If you'll hold your place here in Romans and look in Acts 14 just a moment, verses 16 and 17. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul is writing this section also. And it has great bearing on the Romans passage that we're looking at. But in Acts 14, look in verse 16. Paul writes in passing, in the generations gone by, what he's saying is in every generation from the beginning of creation, from the beginning of man, there have been unbelievers, people who have not believed in God, people who have gone down a religious road that was far from the gospel of God's grace. There have been disbelievers. In the generations gone by, notice, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. God allowed that to happen. And yet, he did not leave himself without witness. That is, he continued to witness to every generation. He continued to witness to the atheist, to the agnostic, to the Hindu, to the Buddhist, to the Muslims, those who rejected him, the living God. He continued to witness, notice, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Theologians call that God's common grace, that God has been good to all members of the human race. He's the one who brings the rain. And sometimes the rain falls more on the unbelievers' crops than it does on believers' crops. And sometimes the unbelievers' children get well, more often it seems, than those of us who know Christ as Savior. And sometimes it appears to us that, man, there are good things happening to evil people, people who disagree with the Word of God, people who have rejected the Christ. And yet, God is good to that crowd. He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. Notice this, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And Paul is saying it back in Romans 2, do you think little of those riches, of that goodness? Do you spurn that? Notice back in the passage that we're looking at, his forbearance. His goodness and his forbearance. The word here is anake, his tolerance. I ask myself this a lot, and I know you do too. Why does it appear that God just stands by and tolerates the wicked? I mean, we see around us sometimes such evil and debauchery that we think, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you just send fire from heaven and swallow them all up? I mean, why do you continue to give them general grace? Why do you continue to give them sunshine and rain and apparent blessings? Why don't you just destroy them? It appears to us that he allows the wicked to prosper, and he does nothing about it. In fact, they even blaspheme his name, they ridicule his work, and they mock his son. And thousands of years have passed since God brought the judgment of the flood on the earth. And yet it seems like people are growing more evil with every generation that passes. His forbearance. Psalm 74:10 says, how long will the enemy blaspheme your holy name? Good question. Proverbs 94:3 says, how long will the wicked triumph? Good question. Why does God continue to allow things to go on and on and on? He took vengeance on Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember? With one day of flaming fire, he wiped out the whole community in the valley of the green fields. But the truth of the matter is this, that God is tolerant. His judgment is coming, but to him, time is not the issue. He's tolerant. And this next characteristic here, and his long-suffering, his macrothumia, his patience. He's patient. There's another passage that this word macrothumia, his patience, is found. It's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. In the context of the passage, it's the very same context that we have here. There were people who were crying out to God saying, why do you allow evil to go on and you don't punish the wicked? And Peter's writing, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. That's the word macrothumia, same word as in Romans 2. He's long-suffering toward us. That's an interesting translation of the pronoun us. Not you. Now, I think the New American Standard translates that you. Not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is Peter saying? Well, God is patient in every generation. He demonstrates his tolerance. But out of that generation, he's calling his sheep to himself. And many times he's using that evil, that wickedness, as a means to motivate the sheep to listen to the voice of the shepherd who's calling them to a change of mind, to repentance. And they come out from that generation of people and they come to him. They come to him through all of the evil. They come to him through all of the wickedness in that generation. God is patient. And he's not willing to allow not one of those to perish, but that all should come to him. Look in John chapter 6, verse 37. Boy, this is a great passage. It's talking about the shepherd. But notice what is said here about the shepherd. John 6, 37. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. The giving precedes the coming. In every generation, there are those whom the Father gives to the Son. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Out of that generation, through the evil, through the wrath, and I will by no means cast them out. The ones who come to me, I will not cast out. In verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose how many? Nothing. Not one. That is, not one sheep is going to slip through the cracks. Every sheep is going to hear the voice of the shepherd and come. Some come at an early age. Some come 3-4 years old. They come to the shepherd. Some listen quickly. Before the evil days come, they come to the shepherd. But some go through an entire lifetime and they wait till they're on their death's bed, 98, 99 years old, and then they hear the voice of the shepherd and they come. Because God is patient. He's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Daniel says it like this, speaking of God, he does according to his will in the army of heaven, that's the angelic realm, and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that none can stay his hand, nobody can keep him from doing what he has predetermined to do, or say to him, what are you doing? So Paul is saying here back in Romans, do you take lightly God's goodness and his tolerance and his patience? He's giving people plenty of time to hear the truth and to heed the truth and to come to the shepherd. Now notice, not knowing, this is back in Romans, not knowing, are you ignorant of the fact that the goodness of God, that is all the ways that God has shown his goodness to man, all the ways that God has shown his goodness to the atheist, to the agnostic, to the Hindus, to the Buddhists, to the Muslims, to people of every walk of life and every generation on planet Earth, God has shown goodness and mercy and patience and kindness. Not knowing that the goodness of God, now notice this, is leading you to repentance. Repentance is made up of two Greek words, metanoeo. The little preposition meta is the word after. And the word noeo is the word to think. And if you put them together, you after think. You think after. If you after think something, it's been translated to change your mind. Now there are many, maybe some sitting here this morning who've heard the gospel, maybe a number of times, the good news that God has taken on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and he went to the cross of Calvary and there he died to pay for sin, and he was buried and he rose again the third day. That's good news. He took in his body all of our sin, past, present, and future. He died in our place. He died for sinners. I'm one. He died for us. You've heard that time and again. But there are people who hear that, and at first they may reject that. Maybe that's Sunday school fodder. Maybe that's too old-fashioned for me. Maybe that's coming from people who are not very educated, who are not very bright. But then you hear it time and again, and ultimately, you change your mind. And rather than rejecting the shepherd, you run to the shepherd. Rather than rejecting the Savior, you run to the Savior. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You change your mind. That's what the word repentance means. It's far more important than a temporary outbursting of emotion, feeling sorry for our sins, shedding tears. And it's far more important than a temporary turning from our sinful ways. That's not what the word repentance means. It means to change your mind. And it's a decision not based on emotion, but based on the truth of God's word. It's the fact that I was lost. I was wretched and blind. I was ungodly. I was an enemy of God. I was a hater of God. I was filled with immorality and impurity, sensuality in my thinking. But I changed my mind. I heard about the shepherd. I heard about the Savior. I heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard the facts of the gospel, and I changed my mind. And I fled to him. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I was born of God. That's what the word repentance means. And what Paul is writing here is that the goodness of God is leading us to change our mind about him. When he's good to us, some see that goodness as just an outpouring of chance. It's an evolutionary happening. It's a natural phenomenon. It happens to everybody. Some get well, some die. Some have food, some do not. Some happen to have been born in America where there's prosperity, and some are born halfway around the world where there's poverty. Just chance. But others who come to the Word of God see differently. And they see that there is a living God. And they further understand the good news of Jesus Christ and what He's done for them. And some run to Him. I can't explain that. Some hear His voice. Some hear the voice of the shepherd, that sweet, still voice calling them to Himself over and over again. Through His goodness, they hear Him and they run to Him. And He gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And the Bible says, neither shall anyone ever take them out of His hand. God's goodness, His tolerance, His patience is leading people. And in this case, the moral judges of other people. Remember the context? These are people who are looking down their noses at those who are obviously sinners. Those who live in sin. Of course, we don't. We're full of morality and goodness and kindness. And we look down our noses at those who are sinful. But remember, Paul says you're doing the same things. Because sin is in the mind. He's leading these moral judges of others to change their mental attitude toward Him and to taste to see that the Lord is good. But look in verse 5. There are people who reject Him. They continue to reject Him. They reject His common grace. They reject His general grace. I choose not to believe in the living God. But Paul says, but in accordance with your hardness, this is the word sclerotis. It's where we get the word sclerosis, hardening. Arteriosclerosis, we know what that is. I'm suffering from it myself, hardening of the arteries. You lose your memory real quick. Sclerosis of the liver, the hardening of the liver. But what Paul is saying, your hardness, your implacability, you have grown hard to the things of God. You have grown hard toward that voice that's speaking to you. Maybe as you lay in your bed in the early morning hours and you realize there's a living God and you have the desire to know Him, but because of your hardness, because of your sclerosis, your hardness. Notice, and your impenitent heart, your metanoiao cardia, your heart that will not change. Paul is referring to a certain class of people. God's grace softens some people, but that same grace hardens other people. And your impenitent heart, you are, now notice this, treasuring up for yourself wrath. Now the picture is a clear one, if we get it in our mind. You're treasuring up for yourself wrath. It's like a dam that's holding back water. The rain continues to fall, and the water is growing higher and higher and more powerful against the dam. God is storing up His wrath. Treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. We said last time, remember Noah's flood, and nobody paid attention to Noah. Nobody paid attention to the events of that day. Yet God's wrath eventually came. And though God has promised never to wipe out the world again through water, He is teaching us from the Bible that His judgment is coming. Look in Acts 17, verse 31. Look in verse 30. We'll get a context and it'll play. This context will factor right into what we've been teaching today. Verse 30, he says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Notice why. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. So He has appointed a day, a time, that He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained. concerning whom he's given assurance to the world that he raised him from the dead. Now, there are people who hear that. They hear that message over and over and over again. And some change their mind and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Others continue to reject him. Back in Romans, Paul continues, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I love the term revelation. That's the same word that we find back in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Apocalypsis, the unveiling. Look in 2 Thessalonians. The righteous judgment of God, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look in verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you, that's clear. That's very, very clear. The judgment of God is coming. And one day Jesus Christ is coming back, not as the Lamb of God, but as the Lion from the tribe of Judah, to bring judgment upon the earth. I want to end with this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. Apolumi would not perish, would not be destroyed, but would have everlasting life. But I say to you that that passage continues in verse 18. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That means condemnation is coming. But he that believes on him is not condemned. And he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And in fact, in verse 36 of that same passage, it says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not believe on the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's scary to me. In John 5:24, truly, truly, Jesus said, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment. Well, I love those words, don't you not? Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Simple question for you in closing. Have you repented? Have you changed your mind? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you understood that God is good, and his goodness and his tolerance and his patience is leading you to repentance, to change your mind, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Would you believe in him? Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the message of the Apostle Paul to us, that we do worship a God who is a God of love and kindness and goodness and gentleness, a God who is all wise, a God who gives to every generation ample time and ample information concerning his presence, his goodness, his grace, his mercy. Asking people quietly in the privacy of their mind to hear the voice of the shepherd and come to him while there's time, while there's life and breath, to come to him. Father, if there be those here today who have never trusted Jesus Christ, I pray that you would impress upon them the wisdom to do so. And I even pray, Father, that you would give them no rest or peace until they find their rest and peace in you. In Jesus' name, amen.